E1, number 26A.
So now we want to see that this law of interdependence between the word in Absolute Christian Science and the word in Christian Science is not something that we have made out, but that this is a law that exists really in reality, and because it exists in reality, it has always been there to be perceived by those who were aware of it. Now, reading the four Gospels shows that they are four different presentations of the same event, namely of Jesus Christ. And one can ask oneself, why do we have to have four stories? Why not to put it into one? The answer is because each one tells the story from a different angle, namely Matthew from the angle of the Word, and Mark from the angle of the Christ, and Luke from the angle of Christianity, and John from the angle of science. So, if we take as an example Matthew, and consider Matthew, we know that he hasn't just given a chronological story, but that he has summarized the whole event of what he felt was important to convey as the spiritual idea, and has written the text, but so that knowingly or unknowingly, because one can also write a text just spiritually, that he presented the story in the word order. Namely, that he builds up the whole story by first telling about mind, and then spirit, and then soul, and then principle, and then life, and truth, and love. Because Matthew is the story which wants to show that the Old Testament is being fulfilled, the fulfillment of the law. And so he presents the law, the word order, in its fulfilled sense. Now, when one considers the Matthew story in that sevenfold order, one can also see that intertwined into that sevenfold story is always the impact of life, truth, and love, or from the standpoint of Absolute Christian Science, so that actually what we had here on the diagram as the law of the word in Absolute Christian Science and Christian Science is therefore the layout of the story of Matthew. So I want to show you that story of Matthew by going just through the whole story in a quick way, summarizing the main points, which naturally more or less demands that one is familiar with the Gospel of Matthew. But I think I will be able to summarize the main events in my words, so as to be able to run through it in a short time. So here we start with that law of interdependence, showing first, as we have it here, life, truth, and love, having its impact on mind, and therefore bringing out mind as life, and then as truth, and then as love. He takes as a idea of mind the parent mind, the creative mind, and so speaks about this story. Now you have in front of you a summary of the epitomes which I made, and so we are going to read together these epitomes, and as we go along I just explain what happened in that story, And all what we want to see is not so much the single story and the single events, but to see the law operating behind Matthew, therefore the law operating behind Jesus. Here we have first mind, and the epitome which I have made here reads, life, truth and love manifest the divine parent mind, and thus bring to light the true idea of man. So here you can see what Matthew wants to show. You know that an idea of mind is the parent mind, which brings forth the idea. That's mind. And now we have to see how life, truth and love are at work in order to bring this parent mind to manifestation. So life, from the standpoint of absolute Christian Science, says, under the impulsion of life, the creative mind manifests uninterruptedly its own idea. And in the story of Matthew, you have the genealogy of Jesus, where you know how through 3 times 14 generations you have for a whole page nothing else but all that begetting and begetting and begetting, how each one beget and the next one beget, and you just can hear through that repeated sense the creative idea. Can you see? From the point of life, it showed that this creative idea was constantly impelling itself forth, and so through the whole line of light, through the whole chain of that creative mind, we can see the uninterrupted impulsion of life bringing forth step by step the true idea leading up to Joseph, to Mary, to Jesus. So that we have there those 3 times 14 generation from Abraham to David, then from David to the captivity, from the captivity to Joseph. And finally it is said that Jesus was born of Mary, who is called the Christ. So can you hear a long, long chain of that chain of light where the impulsion of light, life was constantly bringing forth through the creative mind the true idea, man. Then we come to the subject of truth. I have stated here the idea which is brought forth by the impulsion of life is the idea of truth, the saving Christ idea. So can you see embedded in that life sense, which brought forth through mind the chain of creative development, was the true idea embedded. Not just any idea, but the true idea, namely the Christ idea. That's why it is truth, the saving idea, because it is stated there that Jesus brought forth Mary, who is called the Christ, and called Jesus. Jesus is called the Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Can you hear now that this idea that life has been brought forth through the creative action of mind is now seen in the true form, truth as the Savior, the Christ idea. Truth is that which saves, which heals, and so gives the form of that idea, the true nature of that idea as the Savior. So you have a sense of truth in it. Then the story goes further, and I have said here from the point of view of love, that love protects the idea from the assaults of mortal mind. It is there the story that when Jesus was born, that the wise men of the East came along and presented their gifts, but they were warned of God in a dream. Can you hear in mind? Mind told them something about love. Or love told them through mind something about the protection of love. And in a dream were told that they should not return to Herod. Then Joseph was warned by an angel, also in the dream, to flee to Egypt. And then when he was in Egypt, then after a while, Joseph again had a dream, and an angel appeared from the Lord and told him that he could now go back again to Nazareth, that things were safe there. And so, while he was away, all the children were killed by Herod, but the idea was protected. Can you hear in this illustration just one big tone running through it, namely love protecting the idea? So that one sees here, if we take that together, as one big tone of mind, you just can see what happened in the law of reality, and that law of reality is at work just today as it was at that time, that when we have the creative mind, and as there is a creative mind, we can see that life will impel that creative mind step by step in a wonderful line of light to go forward, 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 step by step by step. You see, there is the impulsion of life behind this creative idea, and that truth will come and will give to that idea a saving form, truth, the Savior, the true form, and that love within that life will say, and that what I'm going to bring forth as a saving idea, that will be protected. That will not be touched by animal magnetism. It will be protected and complete right from the beginning. So that you get that wonderful tone, say, that if you consider your life, that you are in the same boat as Jesus. That you can also say to yourself that the divine mind really is the creative mind, the parent mind. We are not coming from human parents. It's no question, are we wanted, are we not wanted. But there is one impulsion of life at work, that terrific impulsion of life at work, which constantly works through the creative mind and leads us on and on and on, step by step, pushes us forward, 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 and truth says to that, and by pushing it forward, we will be a saving idea in the world. And love comes along and will say, and don't fear anything, even if you have to break through and to pioneer through a lot of difficulties, love will be there and will take care of it and will protect it, and you are safe. Don't fear. Then we have a sense that we just can go on into life, always being embedded into the wonderful sense that life, truth, and love is the mind of man, my mind. Yes, that's mind. Let's go to spirit and see that we come now to the next period in Jesus' life, and the next thing which Matthew shows are the three baptisms. There are three baptisms, and we know that baptism is really spirit, because it's the washing clean of everything. Spirit is pure, so that here I have summarized spirit by saying life, truth and love unfold, see, Spirit unfolds through the baptism of Spirit, the purity of Spirit, the idea of man purified from all mortal beliefs. Can you see, you get the great sense of purification, baptism, of being washed clean of all material beliefs. This is the law of Spirit constantly at work in our life. In Jesus' experience, it was symbolized through the three baptisms. The first baptism in life, we have here the inspiration and exaltation of life, arouses in man the desire for the things of Spirit. It's that baptism of repentance, that baptism where John the Baptist went out to Jordan and baptized the people, calling them, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the people were baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. You see, it is the baptism of repentance. Repentance is always the first movement where we are driven to change our way of life, where we turn from the wrong to the right. And so here in that experience we can see that something was working in the life of John the Baptist and in the life of the people in Israel that pushed them to go to John the Baptist to be baptized. There must have been a terrific impulsion within them suddenly to repent and to be washed by John the Baptist. So we get the inspiration or exaltation of life as that which makes us turn away from the wrong and makes us realize that we should exalt ourselves above evil, above the wrong. Because you can ask yourself, why should suddenly somebody feel repentance? Well, there must be a movement, there must be a push, a drive somewhere which says you should be lifted higher. And you can only be lifted higher by getting away from the old ruts. So life is that push which pushes us into a new direction. Then we have the second baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I have put down here the factuality of truth. Truth is factual. The factuality of truth resolves all that is wrong in man and lets only that which is true unfold in him. See, you have the real good sense of the two-edged sword of truth really here, which destroys that which needs to be destroyed, but also strengthens all that which needs to be strengthened. So we have here the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as it is called in the Bible. It is there where Jesus came to John the Baptist and Jesus said that he shall baptize, that John the Baptist said about Jesus that he will come and shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He gave both the two-edged sword. He said he will baptize Israel with the Holy Ghost and with fire, meaning that he will give you the development of life, truth and love, and at the same time the destruction, the burning up of all that is not right. He said in that baptism of the Holy Ghost, he said that Jesus would bring that baptism, that every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We can see that spirit that separates. Something is saved, the other is destroyed. Therefore, it's truth, the two-edged sword of truth, that acts here as that separation of spirit by strengthening or affirming that which is good and destroying that which is not good, which is evil. Completely different sense of baptism. See, in the first baptism of John the Baptist, of repentance, where first the drive of life that began to turn people around into another direction and to feel the repentance of it. Then comes truth and says, you can't take the wrong with you. I destroy in the fire what needs to be destroyed, and I develop that which is good in you so that it will unfold. Finally, we have the third baptism, the baptism of spirit, and that is from the standpoint of love. I have written here, the perfection of love brings forth in an ordered way the purely spiritual identity of man. See now, this is the baptism of spirit, because in the text it is stated that when Jesus was baptized by John, that he went up straight away out of the water. He separated himself completely from mortal thought, from thinking. Water is a symbol for thinking. He separated himself from the metaphysical realm, and then it was said, and the heavens were opened unto him. You really could see how he went out of the metaphysical into the open firmament, into the ideational sense of being. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So you can see in that third baptism there is no more arrest left of evil or of repentance or of destroying. Everything now is positively spiritual. It's the baptism of spirit alone. Therefore, we have here a voice from heaven that said to Jesus, this is my beloved Son. It's now no more the Savior. It's now the beloved, love, Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Can you hear the tone of love? In whom I'm well pleased. The love sense. So here we have a wonderful combination of love fulfilling the separation or the baptism by just showing that in that third baptism, Jesus is completely free from everything that is material or even mental, and that really the Spirit of God descended upon him and could see that this is the beloved Son. Well, that really means, you see, if we summarize that whole tone of spirit again, we can see now what has happened in that law. In that law happened something which said, here is the necessity of baptism, namely that we cannot go on or make any progress except there is a complete firmament established between spirit and matter, between good and evil, between sin and sinlessness. This firmament of the second day must be established. Spirit is that firmament which separates the water from the waters in the second day of creation. But who on earth is going to do that purification? Is that baptism the effect of a human decision, a human separation, or is it the effect of a high law, the absolute law of Christian Science, of life, truth, and love? So he presents it as the impact of life, truth, and love by showing that life is the impulsion which really brings the desire for the spiritual, the baptism of repentance. It is not a human decision to say, I would love the spiritual. There is something at work which is much higher than the human desire, the impulsion of life that turns people to the spiritual. Usually mothers think that they could turn the children to the spiritual, and they try every trick. What they should see is that there is in being a law, the law of life, the power of life, the impulsion of life, the drive of life, the urge of life for the spiritual, and maintain that not for their children, but for the whole of the universe. Then it is unlimited, unrestricted, unbounded, and then it does the job universally. Whole Israel came along and wanted to be baptized of their sins. So the impulsion of life turns everything spiritward that needs to be turned spiritward. And in turning everything towards the spiritual, truth comes along and says, I am that truth which only lets that which is true to develop, and that which is not true, not right, not good, that will be cast into the fire. So that truth is a two-edged sword that really establishes within every one of us the factuality of the spiritual, and therefore the nothingness of the material. And in doing so, love then comes in through the third baptism and says, then really heaven is open. Then you really enter into the purity of spirit, and in that purity of spirit you are the beloved son. It's love that really is well pleased. It shows that the spiritual unfolds in a perfect way. There is nothing anymore that stands in the way in that third baptism. He came right out of metaphysics, of the water. And only then really heaven is opened. And only then we can hear the tone of love, you are the beloved son. Because love loves only the spiritual and nothing else.